This morning, we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 12. We've been going through this book for, I don't even remember how many months now, but for some time now, and have seen one battle after the other. Now, we have to remember that they didn't all take place exactly like the next day, always. There were sometimes. And we forget that there was this time between them where people were doing stuff. And now we come to the place of examining what God has been doing from the perspective of seeing all of these battles together, along with some of them that had taken place while Moses was alive, and where God determines he wants us to see this all in one big lump picture. I'm going to read a little slower today than normal so that I can try to actually pronounce the words as correctly as they should be pronounced, but remembering that nobody pronounces them perfectly because we don't know exactly how they sounded in the old language. But we can do the best we can with what we have. But listen carefully, because God saw that it was important for us to know this, to see what had taken place. So I'm just going to read verses 1 through 24 here. And it says, "Now these are the kings of the land who the sons of God defeated, and whose land they possessed beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise, from the valley of the Arnon as far as Mount Hermon, and all the Arabah to the east. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and ruled from Aroer, which is on the edge of the city of Arnon, both in the middle of the valley and half of Gilead, even as far as the brook of Jabbok, the border of the sons of Ammon. And the Arabah as far as the sea of Kinneroth, toward the east, and as far as the sea of the Arabah, even the Salt Sea, eastward, toward Beth-Jeshimoth, and on the south, at the foot of the slopes of Pisgah, and the territory of Og, king of Bashan, one of the remnant of the Revium, who lived at Astaroth and at Edrei, and ruled over Mount Hermon and Salaka and all Basham as far as the border of the Jezerites and the Maakahites, and half of Gilead as far as the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the sons of Israel defeated them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh as a possession. Now, these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the sons of Israel defeated beyond the Jordan toward the west, from Baal-Gad to the valley of Lebanon, even as far as Mount Halak, which rises toward Seir, and Joshua gave it to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their division. In the hill country, in the lowland, in the Arabah, on the slopes of the wilderness, and in the Negev, the Hittite, the Amorite, and the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, the king of Jericho, one, king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, one, the king of Jerusalem, one, the king of Hebron, one, the king of Jarmuth, one, the king of Lachish, one, the king of Eglon, one, the king of Gezer, one, the king of Debir, one, the king of Gedor, one, the king of Hormah, one, the king of Arad, one, the king of Libna, one, the king of Adullam, one, the king of Makeda, one, the king of Bethel, one, the king of Tapiah, one, The king of Hefer won. The king of Aphek won. The king of Lasharon won. The king of Madon won. The king of Hazor won. The king of Shemron-Moron won. And the king of Aksheph won. The king of Tananach won. The king of Megiddo won. The king of Kedesh won. The king of Jokneam and Carmel won. The king of Dur in the heights of Dur won. The king of Goem in Gilgal won. The king of Tirzah won. In all, 31 kings. Let's pray. Father God, we again thank you for your word here and what you show us. And pray that we are able to understand from this your greatness, your glory, the fulfillment of your promises, the wickedness of men, how many wicked kings there were. And Lord, that this was just for a small region. There was so much more of the world that was still already populated with wicked and godless men. We thank you, Lord, that even as we looked at last week, that we see all these different groups of people and tribes, even some that still had remnants of the giants within them. And we thank you, Lord, that these were the kings over whom Moses and Joshua were victorious. Lord, that you were faithful in what you have done. And Lord, that we are able, as we come and look at this today, to understand that you are faithful, even in what you are doing in our life today. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I hope I didn't butcher that up too much. I think I've missed two. Some of the words, the actual pronunciation of them is much different than it actually sounds when you read it. If you have an old self-pronouncing Bible, they actually work quite well. I have a beautiful one that I got. It was Kevin's grandfather's, and I gave it back to Kevin as a keepsake. Wish I'd kept that. But God has revealed this through all of these men, these kings. We forget that these were the people that Moses and Joshua and the people of Israel had to go battle to. And I want you to understand a number of things as we look at this book and hold it up against the rest of Scripture as well. God has, in His graciousness, given us the beauty of seeing His great power. And that's what we should be seeing. His great power in all that He does in revealing His greatness and His love and His care for His children. Who, by the way, are for the most part a very sinful and wicked people much of the time, who we will see in later books, as well as some of the previous books, straying from Him time and time again, in spite of the fact that God continues to show His strength in dealing with all of their enemies, and that He continues to show them His holiness, and they continue to turn themselves from Him. There's a reminder here that through all these victories, again, I stated 2 weeks ago, I think, do you see there were 31 victories there? God didn't give it to them in one big victory. Let's have one big war. He reminded them again and again, it's me, I'm going before you, I'm the one. So they didn't get big-headed about themselves, as the other nations had, and start thinking too much about themselves. And in spite of that, they still got big-headed about themselves and started thinking too much about themselves. And eventually wanted to go warring against others. The sinful nature of man always wins out except for the intervention of God. It's our nature. We say the word a lot, but then we don't actually take into account. It's who we are. We're sinners. And except for God intervening through His grace, We need to understand that and hold on to that. I want to call your attention once again that by the end of all these battles, that Joshua was well into his 80s. I was talking to Josephine about this the other last Sunday. He's well into his 80s. Some say his mid-80s. It's interesting that Moses was about the same age when God called him to service. Abraham didn't see any of the great blessings till after he was 100. Now, we can say, well, they were still part of that group that lived to be 900. Well, no, they weren't. They may have lived older, but these were old men. It might seem strange that God liked to choose these old men for the task of much younger men. Normally, it's younger men that go to battle. Now, not always 17 and 18-year-olds, but it was younger men who went to battle because they're stronger. Physically, normally, they're stronger. You get old, you start losing strength. Josephine and I laughed. How would it look if I was leading an army in battle? I'm only 63. I think I'm 80. Am I to lead an army in battle to make these kinds of decisions? But it should give us some consideration. We will see that God most likely did this, so none of these leaders and those that followed would dare take the glory or the victories unto themselves. But must again and again, as we have sung, proclaim that it is the hand of God that moves ever with them, before them and then back of them, all around them, protecting his children and bringing destruction to his enemies as he chooses. And with all this in mind, I want to share with you this one, I think it's a truly great fact. I said it, a sinful world is always a battlefield. This world is a sinful world, and it always is a battlefield. And sometimes our battles are like we've seen here, on the material battlefield. And other times, they're in the spiritual realm. And we read about these both in Joshua's dealings here. Again, Joshua, when he went into this country, God had to affirm again and again, be strong and be courageous. It's actually be strong and very courageous. And he had to keep affirming this to them because they were going out fighting larger groups of people and larger people at times. And it was again and again. And they weren't really suited for battle quite in the same way. Although at some point they may have had some better weapons. But they destroyed, God had them destroy everything so many times. Even the chariots and horses, remember? He had them hamstring the horses so they could no longer be used in war. He had them burn all the chariots so that they would not become like other nations. But they went through spiritual and physical battle. And one thing I want you children to understand, I want you to pay attention to me when I say this. Life is not easy. Although we want to fool ourselves sometimes, and sometimes your parents might even try to fool you into believing this. Life is not easy. It is full of great struggles. Great struggles. And the battles that we often have seen in our own lives seem as hard to us as going into battles against giants. They might only be spiritual battles, but they're big. And they're hard to fight. We have in this world that we live in, this world that you're growing up in, we have the madness of wars. What are wars fought for? Power. And yet God says, the earth and everything that dwells in it belongs to the Lord, all of its riches. And yet people again and again try to fight over what doesn't even belong to them, so that they can grab another chunk of land that they don't know what to do with anyway. Then another guy comes and starts another war. It's madness. It truly is. It's part of our sinful nature, these wars. It started with Cain and Abel. One man. Actually went further back than that. It was with Satan. He started a war with God. Remember, even this war, God claims to be his own. But we have this. We have the madness of wars. We have poverty. And poverty and sickness will be with us always. We have sin all around us. 24/7. Children, be on your guard. Sin is all around you. It's on the internet. It's on the television. It's on the billboards. It's everywhere. You may have to put blinders on your eyes. You have to do better than that. We have to learn how to live in a world and yet to recognize that it's there. And there is no escape for it even. Some people try to do that. Let's go away. We'll just hide ourselves in our house. We'll never come out. We'll never do anything with anybody. But God has not called us to be that type of people. We're not supposed to hide away. Even there is no real escape outside of Christ. There are people who don't want to live, but who want to take somebody else with them, who are regularly, at this point, invading our schools, offices, and sometimes even homes. We struggle with these things. How many of you, when you go in your house, lock the door as soon as you walk in? Most of us today do. How many of you remember growing up in a society where you didn't have to do that? That's because sometimes in sinful humanity, you go through spurts where it doesn't seem as bad as it really is. There was wickedness then, too. People just weren't as cautious. People are more cautious today. We struggle today with an economy that might be good for a while. Oh, everything is good. Remember when everybody was buying houses, you could have sold your house with a $100,000 home for $600,000. And everybody kept thinking, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. Any consideration to the sinful and crazy world we live in? It gets better for a while and then it will tank completely and ruin the lives of countless millions of people. And bringing an end to all the dreams and plans that many had had without a moment's notice. This is the world we really live in, children. Now, I'm not trying to paint a gloomy picture for you, because there's good stuff, too. God has given us good stuff. He has given us beautiful things to see that He has created. He has given us hope in Christ Jesus. There's a lot for us that's good, but I want you to be made well aware, because the Bible shows us these things. That's why nobody likes to read the Old Testament today, especially stuff like Joshua. It's just killing and wars. We don't want to talk about that. We have enough of killing and wars going on in the world around us. Even this last week as I watched the news, they're having debates on guns and how big of a magazine you need or don't need to have. And while they're doing that, just in, there was a shooting down here. And an hour later, just in, there was a shooting over in Phoenix. Somebody got mad at somebody. Well, they were suing them and they thought they were being wrong, so they went and shot them. It's a sinful and wicked world that we live in. A lady told me the other day, I went to pick up her prescription for my wife. And I said, McGinn. Bonnie. And then I said, I'm not Bonnie. She said, well, I didn't think so, but I wasn't going to say anything. People get really crazy over nothing today. And then she started talking about the shooting a couple days ago. But there's a shooting here. There's craziness there. That's because we're sinners. We're in a world full of crazy sinners that have gone crazier. Because we don't want to offend anybody. So we allow everybody to do pretty much what they want. We struggle against governments. We struggle against the forces of nature. Again, it's bad when your whole economic system falls apart on you. It's much worse when a tsunami comes and takes cities away. And hundreds of thousands of people die instantly. When I say forces of nature, I'm not talking about Mother Nature. I'm talking about the forces of nature that God uses to reveal Himself and to wake up people. And there's little that we can do about either the government or the weather. A little bit with the government. We can elect. In this country anyway, in most countries still. There's not much they can do. They get the governments they got, and they're stuck with them. In many places, you're stuck with them for your whole life, and you have no say. It seems almost hopeless at times as we realize that this world is not getting better, and that the people all around us are consumed with sin and a hate for the God and Savior that we try to preach to them. They hate Him even though they don't know they hate Him. They're at enmity with God. They may have not even thought it through, but they don't want to hear anything about Him. And do not fool yourselves into thinking that it can get permanently better even when things do go good for a while. This has been, people have gone through this for millennia now. They start thinking, oh, we're bringing in the great kingdom. No, you're not. Christ will bring in the great kingdom when He's ready. We've seen it happen going back to the Assyrian Empire, Babylonian Empire, the Roman Empire, the British Empire. Now you have the American Empire, and we think we're going to be it, and we're going to usher in this age of golden greatness. No, it's not happening in this world. Remember that we must deal against the forces of hell, spiritual enemies, who would destroy you if they're able. If they were able, they would destroy you. Not just you adults, but your children too. And they tried to destroy you. They tried to destroy your soul. Sickness and unsurety of what might happen at any time. That's the reality. And the battles that God calls us to are always ones that we must be prepared for. And that's how we have to live. Not in a state of craziness like the doomsday people, but in a state of being prepared that you are always going to be under attack by spiritual forces. I'm going to remind you, Satan doesn't sleep. Nowhere to say Satan took a nap. He does not sleep. He is ever after you. He'll try to get you awake or in your dreams. It doesn't matter. Damn. However he can get you. However he can keep people from hearing the Word of God. The good reality is, if God's going to have you, He's going to have you. But Satan can still make your life miserable while you're on this earth. He can still bring great carnage into your life through many different avenues. They say sickness. Everybody gets sickness. We have it. And everybody's going to die. If it was that great a world, nobody would die. And people keep searching for that too. How can we live forever? In Christ. We can live forever. Don't want that. How else can we live forever? Besides in Christ. No other way. We see in the Old Testament times the battles that are brought to us in Scripture are mostly physical. And they always have end in great destruction. Some small groups or even individuals, and sometimes even greater groups, as we saw in Joshua, where he's defeating great armies. We also saw with Abram, where he was fighting for his nephew. That didn't seem to be such a great battle. There were lots of small battles along the way. Some with individuals. David and Goliath is a good example of that, the individual one. We looked at a little bit last week. But there's a lot of other ones. So sometimes with your own families you're going through battles. So sometimes it's small and sometimes it's whole people groups. But we have to be ready for whatever comes. We have to be trusting in God. We have to be prepared. I've been reading this past week Dr. Beakey's book on Satan. I don't know if you ever read this book on Satan. It's a good book. But he talks about the armor of God and goes into some great depth in it about some of the things that he sees there and that we can see historically. And I've talked about this a few weeks ago. We need to be reminded. We need to have that armor of God about us and on us all the time. It doesn't do any good if you leave your sword at home and you're just carrying your helmet like, you know what a helmet like this does? It takes away your use of your arm. It doesn't do anything. One of the things I thought was cool about the helmets that the Romans had Because when we think about these, in a lot of the movies, you see these big metal helmets. Actually, most of the soldiers didn't have these big metal helmets. They had leather helmets with metal on them, a bit of metal. And the metal, actually, and the leather kind of absorbed the brunt of the blow. I mean, if you just put a metal helmet on your head and somebody hits you with a sword, you're going to be in pain. Maybe not from the sword cutting you, from the helmet whacking you and the clanging it would make. Put a little bit of leather in there, it's like a football helmet. Altogether different story. But we see these things. So a helmet doesn't do any good unless it's in the right place. A sword doesn't do any good unless you bring it with you. Unless you have the Word of God in your heart, it does you no good. So you need to have these things. You need to learn them. These are the important things in life. We get all caught up in, oh, you need a university education. No, you need Jesus Christ and the Word of God in your heart. It's what you really need. University education is a good thing to have on top of that, if you can get it and afford it. We rarely give much thought to a lot of what's going on around us. Again, how many of you actually think about the persecuted church any other time during the week than Sunday and maybe Wednesday? Bonnie does. We need to be thinking about this. It's all around us. It's going on. It's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. How many of you think about the battle in Afghanistan that's going on, a physical battle even, through the week very much? Oh, they're talking now about drafting women. If a draft comes up, they're going to draft women and put them into battle. We need to think about things. We need to be more aware. We don't give thought to much things. Because we have to consider that most of the people in the world are horrible sinners, just like us. Only worse, because they don't have Christ and they have no desire to follow Him. We don't want to be children of God who get lost in the fray of battle. It does happen, by the way. Not every time they went in battle did everybody come home. Good guys die. Christians die physically, not just in the time of the kings. We see that there were many, still many battles that needed to be fought. And I'm talking the kings of Israel. And one was a complacency in their spiritual life, to the point that soon a nation of godly people, and we see this happen again and again, became as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. And God says that you're worse than they are, because you won't even take care of your poor. Remember, that was the greatest sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't their sexual sin. It was their unwillingness to take care of anything. They just became so self-absorbed in physical gratuitousness that they couldn't even take care of anybody, of their own people. Now, I see everybody writing it down. Go ahead back and read it. Read what God says about Jerusalem and their sin and what it was. We think that the sexual sin was bad. God says, this is worse. They were godless people, period. We just like to, when we see godless people, sometimes we like to pick out one thing about that particular group of godless people. Godless people makes you godless. Even in the New Testament, we see this. Well, I was thinking about, you know, going back to the Old Testament, there were times where God would intervene even in whole groups of people or individuals. And we see that with Nineveh. We talked about Nineveh. Nineveh didn't deserve anything but to be damned. And yet God chose to save at least one generation of those people. Nebuchadnezzar is another guy who told his people, this is the God. Now, he learned the hard way. We need to be ready for the things that are going to come upon us. And even in the New Testament, again, we see that the battles go on and they go on. Although now it's not with visible swords that we see the battles and the armor of men being used. But it's different. Now they have the sword of God that Christians now fight with. And our enemies are all around us all the time. Invisible and sometimes seeming to even be on our side. We have to be careful as a church who we merge ourselves with. And I'm not talking about other denominations. I'm talking about different groups of people that they seem like nice people. They're good people. Who's good people? Nobody. But they seem like nice people. And they might be nice people. But we need to be careful what we're doing. We need to be careful who we align ourselves with. We are always in this great battle. Matthew 24, 4 through 9 says, "And Jesus, speaking to them, answered and said, See it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars." He talked about this back then, just to let everybody know. And they've been hearing about it since then. Been hearing about wars and rumors of war. See to it that you are not frightened. Did you hear me any place today tell you to be fearful? Be alert. Be ready. Actually, be joyful. Because God is going to be victorious through this too. For these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. And this has been, again, happening again and again in plagues. Plagues that wipe out a third of the earth. All kinds of things going on. But these things are merely the beginnings of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Now some people see this differently. I always like to look at this, especially in light of the persecuted church today, and remind you that the persecuted church today is larger than it's ever been throughout all of history added together. Is the way they've done the numbers. If you take the persecuted church from Christ up till, I forget when they did it, and then you take it now, there's more people being persecuted now than in all that time. Because persecution usually was taking place, again, I remind you, in small groups here and there. It was scattered. Even the great persecution that was taking place with Israel and all these different countries, it was scattered here and there. It'd be bad here for a while, then it'd be bad there for a while. It'd be bad down in Rome. Jesus tells us to take up our crosses, even as He had taken it. And He tells us that some, even in our own family, will become our enemies for His name's sake. He tells us to follow the godly wisdom that He has set before us. And not to follow that wisdom of sinful men who hate God. Paul and the other apostles had their battles to contend with also. Christ took up His cross and He calls us to take up ours. And it'll be a little different for each of us. Paul had his. And remember the great persecutions that Paul went through. Life was not easy. It was not a party. We live in America as if everything should just be wonderful, wonderful. That every birthday party should be a wonderful thing. That all the holidays should be a wonderful thing. That us should all have a happy ending. That's not the real world. Except in Christ. But then we eventually do have a happy ending. Or a new beginning. There were casualties. And there still are. But the victory was always theirs in Christ. And we see this going back to Joshua. All these 31 victories with Joshua and Moses. That was always theirs in Christ. Look at the number of victories God has given His people throughout the ages. How He has done this. It was never them. They always kept turning their back on Him and He kept saying, "And then I will bring you back to myself." Not that you will turn back to me, but I will bring you back to myself. So today I look at this, and someday in your life, it might seem like you were walking through that 40-year wilderness. Might not be today. For some of you, it might be today. You may feel like you're in the 40-year wilderness. But know this, that at the end of that dark and deadly road, Christ will be there waiting for you. Christ will be there waiting for you. I like people say to me all the time, "Oh, I can't wait, you know, and then I'll see the angel will be there." I believe Christ will be there. You're his brother. How would you greet your brother? I'll send somebody to pick him up. I'll pick up my brother to assure you that all is well, because he is a good and he is a faithful God. God brings / allows these hard times in our life, in the lives of believers, to lead them to repentance and to remember that we still live in sin and that our hope is and should be always and only in him. And that there is the promise also of a new world where there will be no sin. He teaches us to preach repentance. Mark 6:10-13 says, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you and listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off of your soles and your feet for a testimony against them." They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. We need to be, again, about proclaiming repentance. People need to know. There's a lot of people, I don't know if you know this, by the way, if you even say the word to them, they go, "What's that?" They don't know what it is. There's many people in the church that don't know what it is. They think it's being sorry. By the way, just for you children, being sorry in itself is not repentance. There's a sorrow that leads to death. That's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow, on the other hand, that which is invoked by God, will lead to repentance. We need to know this. So that when people say, "Well, what's repentance?" we can tell them what it is. That it is turning from your sin and turning to God. Turning from evil and turning toward righteousness. And it includes being sorry. Big factor, but not by itself. And God has promised us that when we go through these battles, and we will go through the battles, at the end, here's what it says. And people read this many different ways and take it to mean many different things. Revelation 21:1-7. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." By the way, for the brides, people who've been brides, it takes a while for a bride to usually get adorned for her husband. Yeah. We're in that a while time. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" And we have some of that already. And Christ is dwelled among us, and he has sent the Holy Spirit to be among us even now. So we always have the presence of God with us, but there, even in a greater sense. Because then it says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Not just some of them. You notice it doesn't say someone else will wipe away, but that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. "And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." We're still living in the first things. "And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done.'" said that before too. It was finished. It was done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. How blessed we are today to have the fullness of the riches of Scripture that God has set down for us. His Word that He has prepared for us. Even the things that seem minute and detailed are His Word that are useful for the glory of His church and the building up of His people. Let's pray. Our Father God, again we thank You for the accounts that we read here. We don't read too many accounts where people are sitting around just having a meal, having a good evening. But these accounts of action, these accounts of overthrow, these accounts where You are working in the lives of Your people. But we recognize there are these interludes, that life is not one big action adventure. We thank You, Lord, that You have displayed it to us in such a way that we can see this, that we can see that years took place in some of these battles, between battles, and that there were a number of years that Joshua was fighting the battles that we read about in months. Of course, we haven't had to do any of the fighting or the preparation or the marching. We thank You, Lord, that You have revealed these things to us so that You can reveal to us again Your greatness, Your faithfulness, and Your promises. So that we, like Israel, can see again and again, not just one big victory, but many, many victories, one after the other. That the truths that You reveal to us in Scripture are being laid before us day after day, and they become real in our lives. And I pray for us, Lord, that You will help us to live victoriously in this world. That in spite of the fact that we realize it's going to be a hard world, that we will toil in this life, not everything will go good, that we have our delight, that we have our joy in Christ Jesus and who He is and the work that He has done on our behalf. And Lord, that we would have in us a spirit as Christ had, a spirit of sharing His love with His people. Lord, let us be about speaking of His love and how great it was, and that He bore the price for our sins, that He took up His cross. So take help us, Lord, to be able to take up our crosses daily, to follow Him or follow after Him. We thank You again, Lord, as we ready ourselves to take the Lord's Supper, as we see what He had done, as we delight in who He is, that we might be children of the living God who are faithful with our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.